You may have heard some disturbing news recently, if you're familiar with the Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias, who passed away late last year. There had been an ongoing investigation into his life and some of the things that he did. And today, I just want to read a portion of a Christianity Today article that came out recently. It says, a four-month investigation found the late Ravi Zacharias leveraged his reputation as a world-famous Christian apologist to abuse massage therapists in the United States and abroad over more than a decade, while the ministry led by his family members and loyal allies failed to hold him accountable. He used his need for massage and frequent overseas travel to hide his abusive behavior, luring victims by building trust through spiritual conversations and offering funds straight from his ministry. Even a limited review of his old devices revealed contacts from more than 200 massage therapists in the U.S. and Asia and hundreds of images of young women. He solicited and received photos up until a few months before his death in May 2020 at the age 74. But not only this, he used tens of thousands of dollars of ministry funds dedicated to a humanitarian effort to pay four massage therapists, providing them housing, schooling, and monthly support for extended periods of time, according to investigators. I had benefited and have benefited greatly through the ministry of Ravi Zacharias over the years. A brilliant man. A man who God used in incredible ways. And this news is so conflicting, it's so confounding, it's so confusing, it's so heartbreaking. It's hard for us to know what to do with it. But the scriptures repeatedly warn us about the lure of the abuse of power by those in authority. He was a man that spent most of his life serving the church as an apologist for the faith, doing so with incredible intelligence and insight, yet his life was broken and bankrupt in many ways. The servant of faith leveraged his God-given gifts in the end, quite frequently, for his own personal gain. It's tragic and it's confusing for us. But let me just move this so I don't trip. But before we go ahead and condemn him, okay, I'm creating a mess. Sorry. Come rescue me, Steve, before I fall down. But before we quickly condemn and point fingers at him, could it be that in our own lives, what appears often as love and service to others is actually not what it appears to be? Could it be that we are oftentimes, even amidst our apparent service, really serving ourselves and stroking our own ego? And while it may not take the form of Ravi Zacharias' sexual abuse, it nonetheless reveals our wayward hearts. This morning, we have a startling story before us about Jesus Christ that demonstrates in one passage his incredible majesty, power, and authority, but also his uncommon, unique, and profound humility. Let's read the passage together. And I'm going to read, this is John 13, verses 1 through 20. Brian, can I ask you to click through those verses as I read them here? Because I'm not going to be able to see. So I have the verses on the screen this morning for us. You go to the next slide. Great, thank you. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said that and not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I am telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." I'm going to give you the setting of the story this morning. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It says here, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's kind of the banner for this passage. Having loved them, he will love them to the end. And this passage is going to show this. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas. So the purpose of this section in the book of John seems to be to unpack the significance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection before any of these things takes place. The next several chapters, we will see what happens to Jesus. These verses indeed show how Jesus is about to love his own, and in fact, love them into the end. Jesus is less than 24 hours before his death. He had loved his own all along. He now shows them the full extent of his love. He displays his love for his own by washing their feet. And what the foot washing will actually anticipate is that Jesus is going to die humbly on a cross. In verse 3, we see the awesome, majestic power that Jesus has. He had come from God, and God the Father had put all things under his power. Everything. And we might have expected, and we ourselves would have wanted, Jesus to take his power and just crush Satan. Just defeat him right then and there. Isn't that what we want him to do? Just deal with it. Get it over with. You have all power. You can do anything that pleases you. But instead, this picture of Jesus, of all the all-powerful one, is going to wash his disciples' feet, including the feet of the one who would betray him. So verse 3 shows us how high Jesus is. If anyone deserved to be served, it was Jesus. Jesus was the man. But yet Jesus takes the role here of a despised servant. So what I want to do this morning is I want to explain the rest of the story in little pieces, passages. Then I'm going to give you the big idea, which is really obvious from this text, and then some application points. So here we go. That's the setting of our story. Now we have Jesus beginning to wash the disciples' feet. He gets up from the meal and he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. Jesus is adopting the dress of a slave. Dressing like this would have been looked down would have been looked down upon in both Jewish and Gentile circles. And then he begins to do what is just seemingly unthinkable. He washes the disciples' feet. In this culture, foot washing was very common, but peers rarely, if ever, washed one another's feet. That was always the role of a servant. And here we have the one, as Paul said, who is in the very nature of God. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It is this one who takes the very nature of a servant and begins to wash the disciples' dirty and smelly feet. He begins to wash his feet. I hope I gross you out a little bit, but I did shower recently. These are my feet. We rarely walk around, unless it's the summer, just exposing our feet in this way. Does anyone want to come and wash my feet? The scene must have been absolutely stunning for these disciples. The man who they saw turned water into wine, multiplied loaves and fish. He healed the sick. This is the guy that raised the dead. Is now bowing low at their feet and serving them humbly. Jesus' act of humility is as unnecessary as it is stunning. Jesus reverses normal roles, as Peter knows. And that's what happens in our next section. He changes words with Peter. And no, I'm not putting my socks and shoes back on. They have this exchange with one another. The disciples were most likely embarrassed by what was going on, and they were speechless. We don't know if they were, this is what we know. No one said anything till he got to Peter. I don't know if Peter was the fourth person, the eighth person. We don't know. But when he gets to Peter, Peter sees the absurdity of this, and he says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" But see, Jesus expects Peter to submit to the foot washing in faith. So just as the disciples cannot yet understand how the one whom they worship as the Messiah will go to the cross, they don't understand that, they won't understand that. Here and now, they cannot understand the symbolic act of foot washing that actually will point to the cross. But what does verse 10 mean? Verse 10 says this, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Well, we're going to return to it in the application section. But that seems to be a strange thing going on between Jesus and Peter. And then what Jesus does is he explains this foot washing lesson to them. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" And he goes on and explains the exemplary nature of the foot washing. He drives the point home with what's called an aphorism. This is an aphorism. Jesus deepens this sort of teacher-pupil contrast by introducing two other pairs. Master, slave, and superior, or the one that sends a messenger with the messenger himself. Superior, messenger. The point of the aphorism in the context is clear. No emissary, nobody that's actually sent, has the right to exempt himself from tasks that the one who sends him cheerfully does. No slave has the right to judge some task as menial that his master does. Right? And that's what Jesus says. And then he says, "Go and do likewise." Jesus predicts his betrayal in the last three verses. It seems in verse 18 we have a problem. Judas is not worthy. So if Jesus is going to send them out, right? He's going to send out his disciples, and yet Judas is there at the table. Jesus has to deal with Judas somehow. Jesus had repeatedly warned about the treachery of someone within the ranks of the 12 disciples. He just made it clear once again that one of them is not all clean. Back in John chapter 6, verse 70, he said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." So he's already predicted this. The inclusion of Judas was, though, it wasn't an oversight. It wasn't a sign of weakness on the part of Jesus. The reason Jesus chose the one who would betray him, the reason Jesus chose one who would betray him was to fulfill the scriptures. It's written in the scriptures. And in verse 19, we see that Jesus is telling them this before it happens so that they will believe that he is who he said he is. Now, we've heard this over and over again, right? In the book of John is written so that you may believe, and in believing, you may have life in Jesus. And this is, once again, the main point of the gospel, and it's right here. So the situation with Judas doesn't contradict the point of the rest of the passage. Jesus knew this when he chose Judas. Jesus was to choose a not chosen one. It's not a slip up in the plan, it's part of the plan. And the fact that Jesus chooses Judas means that Jesus is the I am. He follows through on the scripture and he does it. And then verse 20 powerfully ties the disciples to Jesus. Very truly I tell you, anytime Jesus says truly, truly, or whether it truly I tell you, you really ought to listen afterwards. Not that the Bible is, you know, this is more important or less important, but Jesus is saying something really important. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. The mission of Jesus here is given the highest significance. Jesus has the authority of God himself, and because his disciples represent him to the world, their mission and their ministry takes on precisely the same absolute significance. And this, all of this brings us to the big idea this morning, which is this. It is because our Lord Jesus is a servant. We will be happy if we serve others for their good as God sends us into the world. Because our Lord Jesus is a servant, we'll be happy if we serve others as he's sending us into the world to do. You and I are being sent by God into this world to be like Jesus. And if so, if we're going to be like Jesus, we also have to assume the role of a lowly and even despised servant for the good of others. Jesus is about to go away to the cross. He tells the disciples that they are becoming, you are my representatives. Go. Their fitness for this role is determined by their execution of being a lowly servant. Their whole lives need to have the mindset of a servant. Now, the passage is clear. We are clean. We are redeemed. We have this high calling. But to be the kind of people who would represent him, we have to assume the position of a lowly servant. Now, before I unpack it a little bit more, where am I getting this aspect of happiness in serving? And I put it in here purposefully. Because our Lord Jesus is a servant, we will be happy. We'll be happy if we serve others for their good. It says here in the text, if we serve, we will be blessed. Jesus says this in, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. The word is happy or joyful or contented. See, the world is wrong, is what Jesus is saying. See, the world thinks happiness is being served, right? We want to go out to a restaurant and be served. We want to go to a hotel and be served. We want people to serve us. But what Jesus says is joy actually doesn't come that way. Joy comes, true joy comes by serving. The world believes it's pleasant to be served, but it's not necessarily satisfying. I mean, sit on the couch all day and you'll be miserable, most likely. So because our Lord Jesus is a servant, we'll be happy if we serve others for their good as one sent into the world. And how are we to serve others in this passage? 3 points of application this morning. How are we to serve others? First, we are to serve others by taking the lower place. The function of these verses show that when Jesus went low, when he went low to serve, he went really low. Enough to wash the feet of Judas. The highness of Jesus, all things in his hands, going from God into this world. His rank is supremely high. There is no one higher than Jesus. And yet he goes low. One of the ways in which human pride manifests itself in our society is in refusing to take the lower role. But now that Jesus, our Lord and teacher, has also washed his disciples' feet, an unthinkable act, there's every reason why we all also should wash one another's feet. And there's no conceivable reason not to do so. And part of this means laying aside privileges. Steve Sellers is the now current president of CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. And Mary and I served with Crew for 23 years before I became pastor. And before Steve became the president, way before, almost 30 years ago, he was the speaker, the main speaker at a fall retreat, a college retreat in Western Pennsylvania. Mary and I were newlyweds. And when I say newlyweds, I think we're married 2 weeks, maybe three, maybe a month, somewhere there. He was the speaker. And I came to find out later when I was on staff with Crew that you typically always gave the speaker the better room. And when I say better, at a fall retreat, it's all relative, right? It may be they had heat or whatever. But the issue is this. We got to this retreat, and Steve Sellers was there. He was the speaker, and he was given the speaker room, the best room, and it had a queen bed or a larger bed. And he found out that Mary and I were newlyweds. And he said, I want to give you my room. Which is a little bit embarrassing or whatever, but he insisted and made it good for us to do so. I felt a little bit awkward taking this man's, I don't know who this person is. We're on staff for like 2 weeks or whatever. We're brand new, and he takes this lower role and he gives us this room. What Jesus does here is infinitely more humbling and embarrassing. It's absurd. So I ask the question, what privileges might you lay aside, might I lay aside to serve others? Each of us has privileges. How might we lay those aside? We have teachers in our midst, in our congregation. What would